This will probably be two parts. Barney has asked me to take next week for him as well. Therefore, yes, Mel, you obviously get a free pass and don't have to stick around. I'm going to try to spend some more time somewhat on the topic on last time. And if you remember weeks ago, folk, we talked about the statement, I will be high. We know that that came Satan, pride, said that to not be like God in that way, which was replacing him, but instead be, you know, in the image of him, and instead be Christ-like. And so today we're going to take that a little step further and take a look at what characteristic is God looking for? If it's not pride, what is it? What would allow us to be able to be approved by God? That would be an attitude, if not pride, what attitude would it be that we would want to be like, as in be like Christ? So let's take a look at Luke. And again, as I said, I'm not sure that how far I'll get through this, maybe a portion anyway, and we can pick it up again next week. So let's start with Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4 and read through verse 14. And Joseph, who went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Now think about that. Now this is Luke, and he is discussing a past event, as if almost he was there. And he makes sure that we know that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, if you don't know what swaddling clothes are, it's the word spargano, and it means to wrap or to have strips that wrap. And think about that. I don't know how many of you have bought infant clothing lately. But how many of you went out and bought some kind of like burlappy type cloth to wrap your new child or grandchild in? And what king of the Jews would be wrapped in any less than something of purity? So at this point, we know that he was laid in a manger, and we're not talking about, you know, a delivery room, completely sanitized, etc. We're talking about a stinky manger where there's a bunch of animals. All right, maybe some clean straw, but that's about it. And why'd they lay him in a manger? Because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now we just finished with the, quote, Christmas season, and when the world celebrates the birth of Christ, so you know, we know that he had to have been wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger because it was snowing outside and freezing cold, right? Okay, yeah, right. So probably wasn't December. So she says, the angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, why do they go on? Why is this next statement necessary? And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Well, because they wouldn't expect that the heavenly host, who are praising God, would find such a very, very, very humble scene. I mean, we're talking about, like, ghetto here. And how would they go in and praise and be and exalt something that is wrapped in swaddling clothes? They would not recognize that this was going to be the king of the Jews, that this was the Savior. And therefore, the angel had to tell them, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. So we see that if we're to be like Christ, or Christ-like, you have to look at his beginnings. He didn't come in grandeur. He didn't come this bolt out of lightning out of the sky and appear. The angels appeared that way. Kings and queens would be wrapped in royalty. He was wrapped in strips of cloth and called swaddling clothes. Take a look at Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, this is the Lord, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed about, disputed among yourselves by the way? So he's talking to the disciples, and he overhears them talking, and so he obviously knows what they were talking about, but he asks them the question so that they have to volunteer. They have to express themselves, and I guess you could call this a confession, but not necessarily. In fact, they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. And so, a childlike demeanor. What is that? Well, think of your small children when they were small children, or your grandchildren. You know, how do they act? Well, some are disruptive, but, you know, some are very inquisitive. And I think as Bereans, as those who rightly divided the word, we're like small children that continually ask, why? 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 Well, what's that? Well, why? What's the difference? Why? And that may be annoying to some as small children. But I think inquisitive is a key to this. Constantly in awe of everything around them and with absolute no attitude in terms of I am greater than you, I am better than you. It is with this childlike mind that is being molded and guided by those around. And so instead of being the greatest, they are to be a servant. Matthew 5, so we're working through the different gospels here. These are eyewitnesses. Matthew 5, verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, who inherits? The heirs, right? And we are heirs with Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. Flee for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, I want you to think about this persecution. You know, are we persecuted like other Christians that might be in different countries where it's illegal, and to the penalty of death possibly? if you profess Christ, if you profess to be a Christian, if you profess to follow the one true God, which is not the God that they serve, because that's either a man or made with man-like hands. And so we serve the true God. And so, you know, I don't have anybody knocking on my door saying, you know, we're going to burn your house down because you're a Christian. But can I be persecuted? Can you be persecuted for Christ? My opinion, just my opinion, is that because we are Christians and because we are trying to find truth, because we are inquisitive like a child, because we desire to be servants of Christ, we are persecuted every day those around us because the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. I think that Satan would do anything and everything he can to diminish the work that Christians can do because we have a target on our back. And so you may be oppressed at work. You may have a glass ceiling above you and can't get where you want to get to, and you think that that's unfair. You may not be making the income that you deserve to make, and that's not fair. And it might be, my opinion, because as Christians, we are to not be the greatest, but we are to be the servants. And that in itself is a level of persecution, to not take the best seat, which we'll see here in just a second, but instead to be peacemakers. And sometimes peacemakers have to keep their mouth shut. Kathleen has been working on me for almost 40 years to be careful what comes out of my mouth, because that's what defiles a man. And you know, I'm not talking about, you know, profane language, etc., but being very thoughtful about what I might say in terms of sarcasm, etc., because, you know, it sometimes can hurt. And I always thought it was just funny, but, you know, sometimes sarcasm is funny to everybody around you, but not to the person who you are aiming that sarcasm at, and sometimes it can hurt individuals. And sometimes, you know, it's not outwardly hurts them. They may even laugh with you, but inwardly it does. And so she's taught me that I have to think about three things. I'll give this little tidbit to you because it may help you at some point in time. One is, what you're about to say true? Two is, what you're about to say kind? And three, this is the big one, is it necessary? So true, kind, and necessary. By the time I get to necessary, I've usually figured out, you know what, this shouldn't come out of my mouth right now. And so, you know, when I'm driving down the road and some moron cuts me off, is what I'm about to say true? Absolutely. That individual is a poor driver. They're a moron. But is it kind? Well, probably not, but they deserve it. But is it necessary? No, because one, they can't hear me. The only one that can is Kathleen sitting next to me, and she's like, calm down, it's okay. They're probably just having to get to the bathroom really quick, and that's why they cut me off. So I'll let them get to the bathroom. All right, so we're going to go on to Mark. And I'm sorry, I don't have the verse here. It's verses 27. And it looks like, thanks, Tony. Mark 8. Mark 8, 27 through 36. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now notice the words I am here twice. And Peter said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now isn't that interesting? They recognized who he was, but he said, I don't want you to tell anybody. And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Talk about persecution, right? For what he believed. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Note that. To really be Christ-like, we are not to look on the things of men, but instead look on the things of God. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Wow. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lose his own breath, his own life. And in order to deny ourselves, what do we have to do? We have to separate ourselves from the world. We have to separate ourselves from the pride of life, the glory that we may be due, but and deserve, though it's probably because of a gift from God, by His grace, and yet we are to deny that. So let's take a look at Mark 10, a couple of chapters over. I'm going to read a really long passage here, we're going to take a look at several things that Mark talks about the Lord here, and or the Lord speaking here. And so we have chapter 10, verses 17 through 37. So in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So we know that Christ, God, Holy Spirit, all one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all of these I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So he actually took pity on him because he's looking down at this individual saying, pounding his chest, you know, hey, I've done all these commandments. I'm good. But he beholds him and loves him and says unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He knew that this individual couldn't. Because look at verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, how hard it is to separate a man from his riches. How hard they fight to keep and hold on to everything they have, not realizing that they may lose their life in the process. And I'm speaking of not only their physical life, but their life in Christ. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. You can't buy your way in. It's all to it. And you can't buy your friends, because when the money runs out, they're not friends anymore, because they weren't really friends. And then he gives a great analogy. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean that rich people can't. I don't consider myself rich, but I'm, you know, rich in many, many, many things. I'm sure that in the world economy, I would be considered rich. I have a home, even though we don't own it. It's mortgaged to the hilt. But at least I have a roof over my head. And they were astonished, as it said, out of measure, saying unto themselves, who can be saved then? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. So Peter's saying, hey, we've done that. We gave up all our worldly goods. He gave up his fishing fleet and all those who worked for them. And so Peter was probably really well off. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, that he shall receive a hundredfold now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions. What? What? So he talks about all this wonderful stuff and persecutions. How and why is that thrown in? Because to follow Christ is not an easy path. To be with Christ, to be one, have him among us, is a tough road. And in the world to come, eternal life, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And so here is an attribute. Not to be out in front saying, look at me. Not to be narcissistically taking selfies of yourself saying, look at me on vacation. Look how great I am. Look how wonderful my life is. But instead, following Christ and being his disciple and being a servant of him, being last instead of first. Verse 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and kill him. Now think about that. You're a disciple following this guy. You've just said you are the Christ. He says, follow me. So they're following. And now he tells them, hey guys, just want you to know, I'm going to be mocked, scourged, spit upon, and killed. Want to hang out? Want to be with me? Well, if we're going to be with Christ, that's what we have to endure. We will be mocked. We will be spit on. Now, take that in any way you can. And I think that frequently there are people who look down their nose at us from different religions because we're different than they are, because we spend time studying. Are we scourged? Well, we all have our scars, right? And are we killed? Well, if we're to deny ourselves, then we are to die daily unto Christ. We are to die to self. But it says, in the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink from the cup that I drink of? He's saying, you hang with me? You want to be on my right and my left? Basically, he's saying, you're going to be crucified with me? And he says, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Which baptism is it? Baptism of death and burial. And they said unto him, we can. They don't know. They think they can. They didn't know. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And so, who shall sit at the right hand and the left hand of Christ? Who in the heaven above heavens, as we set our sights above, who shall sit there? Don't know. It's to whom it's prepared. Is it those who were chosen before the foundation? It's possible. Don't know. Verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chief shall be a servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. These are words out of the Lord's own mouth. He is saying, if you want to be like me, you're going to suffer my death like me. If you want to be chief, you may need to be the least. You need to be a servant. If you want to be great, you need to be a minister, a teacher. Because I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister. And I came to give my life a ransom to redeem the lives of others. We are to help others be redeemed through their knowledge of Christ Jesus, who is our Lord, God, and Savior. And we go on down from where we were in Mark, and now turn over to Matthew, Matthew 18:4. And it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So here is another view of what was discussed to a degree that we just read about in Mark. And Jesus called the little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me, but whoso shall offend one of these little children, little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The word humble here is to depress, to abase. It is to... it's a condition of heart that we bring ourselves low. A humble individual bowed down to the person greater. And so you see the Far East tradition of bowing. You see that in Japan, they bow to each other. In the Mideast, they actually get down on their hands and knees and put their face to the dirt, and are not allowed to even lift up, let alone gaze upon the ruler unless they're given permission to. And so we are to humble ourselves as a little child, having a childlike mind. Now, these are two different versions of the same thing that Christ says. And wherever there's two witnesses, we know it to be true. And so we know that if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to be not like the Most High, as Satan said, but as Christ-like, then we need to be humbled, and be humbled as this little child. Running out of time here, let's stay in Matthew 19, verse 30 says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, there we go. Another expression of the exact same thing we saw in Mark. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is older, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with laborers for a penny a day, in another translation it says denarius, he went to them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the market and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, so we're talking about a 12-hour work day, about the 11th hour, so 1 hour left in the day, he found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. So what were they expecting? They were expecting an hour's wages, right? That's all they were out there. so when even was come, end of the day, The Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Notice that he's rewarding the last person that went out there. The last person only worked an hour. They weren't exhausted. They only worked an hour. Of course, they may have worked harder because they only had an hour and they hadn't worked all day, but it's not about production. It's about the time they were out there. And when they came, they were hired. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Same thing that the others were promised. But when the first came, they supposed that they would have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when he had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. They have worked but 1 hour. But thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Last shall be first. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now, interesting that this verse would be used, and interesting that many people take this verse having to do with salvation. Many are called. So the opportunity to come to the Lord, to serve the Lord, you know, many are given, but very few are chosen. What we know is that we were chosen before the world began, before the foundation. What a great opportunity that is. And so why is it that we get chosen? Is it because of our greatness? Was Abraham, was Israel chosen because of their greatness? No, it was for his good pleasure. He chooses the meek. He doesn't choose the great. Let's finish up here in Matthew. We've got a couple minutes left. We'll read one more passage. Matthew 23:10-14. Matthew 23:10-14. Neither be called masters, for one is he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Humble himself shall be exalted. Here we have that word humble again. Verse 13. But woe the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither shall ye suffer them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You know, those who go out and do long prayer, what are they doing? Are they truly humble, or are they exalting themselves? Look at me. Look at how righteous I am. I'm praying this long prayer that's basically a sermon. Listen to me. They might as well take a selfie of themselves and post it. Our prayers should be short, succinct, and concise because Christ knows what we need and our thoughts. And it should be one of thankfulness and one of servitude and one of humility. And through that humility, we will be exalted. But it's the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the teachers were supposed to be role models, and they weren't. They were role models of pride. They were role models of their father, who Christ said was Satan himself. And so, as we look so far in summary of today, instead of saying, I will be like the Most High like Satan did, we would want to be Christ-like. And Christ says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be like me, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to be a servant. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And with that, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Sorry that this was a little short. We'll finish up again next week. And so, Father, thank you very much for your time in the Word. Thank you that you have blessed us. Thank you that you have, even with short time, given us truth that we can sink our teeth into all week long. And Lord, we just exalt you. And we ask as servants to keep our mind beneath hupomino, that we exalt others and esteem others better than ourselves at all times. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.